You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Don's teasing me because I didn't come up here and sing with them to save my voice, and then he could still hear me while I was out there. I just can't help myself sometimes. We'll be in John chapter 21 tonight, right towards the end of the chapter. We'll start in verse 15. Get this thing out of my space. So I think I got this one. Sounds like it's working. Okay. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Let's open a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for your son. Lord, I pray you would help us to love him, to order our desires rightly. Lord, to seek the story that he's written for us. Please bless your word this night. Bless my voice. Give me strength. And bring out the message that you would have for all of us here. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. In C.S. Lewis's The Horse and His Boy, Bree, the horse, and Shasta, his boy, are fleeing Kellerman, the dangerous and often wicked empire that serves the evil god Tash. Their companions, Huyn, a female talking horse, and a girl named Erebus, joined them in their flight to Arkenland, which was an ally of Narnia, to warn them of an impending attack from the Calamines. To their increased distress, a great lion began chasing them as they fled Calamines, and eventually caught up to Huyn and grabbed and scratched Erebus before letting her go and disappearing from view. It was later revealed that the lion was the great Aslan himself, and that he helped their escape by chasing them and forcing the very best possible speed. But this information raised a question for Shasta, the boy. who asked why the supposedly good and lordly king would hurt Erebus. Aslan replied, "Child, I'm telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own." Thankfully, easing the reader's curiosity, Lewis later tells the story of Aslan explaining the attack and the scratches to the girl, Erebus. You see, Erebus had drugged her maid in order to escape her home and the horrible arranged marriage awaiting her, but with no thought for the well-being of the slave girl. Aslan tells Erebus that the scratches on your back, tear for tear, throb for throb, blood for blood, were equal to the stripes laid on the back of your stepmother's slave because of the drugged sleep you cast upon her. You needed to know what it felt like, he said. Erebus, in her newfound humility and shame, asks Aslan what would become of the female slave, whom she now knew had suffered greatly due to her selfish actions. I think we can all sympathize with Erebus here. We've all made mistakes, and later found out others suffered because of it. And we all commonly inquire as to the extent of the suffering and the end of the story. We all hope to hear that it all worked out, despite our own foolishness. We even know this fear is common and do our best to ease it in each other in small ways in daily life. A nurse calls in sick to work and is later told it was a hectic day in the ER, but is then immediately reassured that they managed and everyone still got off on time. A man forgets to pick up the butter his wife needs for a pie she committed to bake, and is relieved to hear his neighbor gladly provided some. We all both want to know and fear to hear the full consequences of our actions. But Aslan's response? "Child, I'm telling you your story, not hers. No one is told any story but their own." I can't help but think that Lewis was recalling our text as he wrote this theme into the third Narnia adventure. In our text, most would focus on Peter's reaffirmation as a disciple, an apostle, a leader and pastor of Christ's church. And certainly, that is the initial focus. We know Peter could be a hothead. We all know the type. He was a strong leader, but he clearly wanted to be seen as that strong leader. Contrast the fervor and actions of Peter with those of King David. Both were quick to defend God, to say the right thing, to do the right thing. But Peter's humility manifested in self-doubt, whereas David's humility manifested in a deep, abiding trust in the Lord. We see Peter, who was so very devoted to Christ, who was always first in the fray to stand up, to show faith, to fight. We see him deny Christ as soon as things are out of his control. Not hours after he struck the ear off of one of the men seeking to arrest Jesus. Peter's trust was primarily in Peter. He believed with all of his might, but he acted like he needed to make it happen. Whereas David believed and simply trusted that God would bring about his will, and that David needed to only be obedient. That is what separated Peter from being the leader Jesus intended for him to be. The Lord reminded Peter of his denial in front of the other disciples here, but he makes it clear that Peter is forgiven, and now Peter's position and purpose cannot be denied. Even his death and its form are now apparent. His hands would be stretched forth, a common phrase used at the time to refer to crucifixion. It would be like we might refer to a hanging as someone getting strung up. Our focus tonight, though, is not on Peter's reconciliation with Christ and affirmation as an apostle, nor on his mode of martyrdom, but rather on his follow-up question. So what happens to John? We can conjecture about Peter's motive with this question, and many have. A few suggest Peter was simply concerned about his friend's end. Others that Peter was wondering, in his newfound humility, if John might also glorify God in a martyr's death. And some see Peter as jealous of John, and wondering how his end will compare in glory to Peter's own. That last one always seemed to be the most straightforward meaning of the text to me, and certainly in character for pre-denial Peter, although admittedly odd considering the grief and humility Peter just went through in thrice affirming his love for Christ after thrice denying him. Ultimately, though, the motive matters little, at least for our purpose here tonight. We have Jesus' response, and we know, as Peter just testified in our text, that Jesus knows all things, to include Peter's reasoning for his question. Excuse me. But Jesus rebuked Peter not for misplaced priorities or for jealousy, and certainly not for caring for his friend. Jesus rebuked Peter because it wasn't any of his business. Jesus rebuked Peter because it wasn't his story. The Lord said, "What does it matter to you if I want him to live until I return? You follow me." It's important that we recognize the ambiguity of Peter's particular motive for his question, because it keeps us from attaching a particular situation to the text, rather than the much larger point, your story. This isn't a story about envy or jealousy or misplaced priorities or honor or glory or pride or anger or resentment or bitterness or abuse or love or joy. It's potentially about any of these, but it's about personal responsibility. The only thing Peter ought to have been concerned about was his own following of Christ. Peter's mission was his own story, and comparing it to John's would be detrimental to that mission. We've heard it said that comparison is the thief of joy, and there's truth to this. But our joy is rooted in Christ and in doing his will. If you lose your joy, you lose your effectiveness for the mission God has called you to. Jesus made it quite clear that Peter was to faithfully feed, care for, and lead the church until that time that he would die for the glory of God as a martyr. Imagine being given such a clear and powerful mission by Jesus himself. As the rest of the chapter makes clear, though, John wasn't to actually live until Christ's second coming. He did live for a very long time and was a long-standing primary witness to the events of Jesus' life. Jesus had a different purpose for John's life than for Peter's, even though they both worked towards the end of the spread of the gospel. Both of these men had incredible callings on their lives. They both had immeasurable impacts on the church of God through both their writings and their labors. But their lives looked very different, as did their deaths. Peter was rebuked early on for worrying about God, about what God had in store for John, and reminded to focus on doing what he already knew was his job. Both of these men did exactly that. They died gloriously in obedience to Christ, one in his old age, and the other, as tradition states, crucified upside down because he didn't see himself worthy enough to die in the same manner as the Christ. But both in obedience to their callings. So, what's your calling? Well, firstly, as we just saw Christ tell Peter, follow Jesus. Now, of course, the first step there is to become a Christian, to see your sin and confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and trust that Christ took God's just wrath on himself as the needful punishment for your sin, and that your sin that deserves death died with Him on that cross. If you're here tonight and that's where you're at, step one, then praise God. Come talk to me or to one of our pastors or to Brother Don who led singing earlier or to the faithful men who grilled the burgers and dogs we're about to enjoy. And let us show you more about what it means to be a Christian. If you're here tonight and you've already taken step one, maybe even a very long time ago, then praise God. And don't lose sight of how incredible that is. But we all know it's not as simple as just step one in all its glory. Many of us here struggle with our story. We want a clear and magnificent calling like Christ gave Peter. One of the first things I did in preparation for this sermon was to read the whole Gospel of John. I can't stress enough the benefits of taking the time to do that whenever you can, especially for the narrative books, to get the full picture of the text, the full intent of the author. It's extremely helpful. I didn't do a word search on callings or a topical search on personal responsibility. I wanted to know what John wanted us to know in the big picture of his account of Christ's life. John told us about Peter. Christ asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs. Care for my sheep. Feed my sheep." Peter's calling was clear. But what about ours? In John 13 and 14, we see Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper. They're eating. Judas was just sent away to his betrayal. And Jesus is teaching and comforting all the disciples. And he says, "If you love me..." Peter, do you love me? He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now you're probably thinking, "Oh, thanks, Gilead. My calling is to keep God's commandments. Thanks for clearing that one up." But let's read the rest of the text. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that ye may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And the Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will talk much with you. I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus doesn't just tell us that if we love him, we should do what he says. He immediately promised to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and goes on to describe in great detail just how this comforter will encourage and enable us to rightly love Christ. We love Christ by obeying him, and the Spirit enables this obedience by reminding us of Christ's words. We love Christ by keeping his words, and the Spirit will teach us all things and recall Christ's words and all that he ever commanded in our hearts, and Christ will give us peace. Then finally, as our keen and perfect example, he says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father commanded me, even so I do. He ends by saying, I love the Father, so I obey the Father. So your calling is to obey Jesus. And he has already given you the tools you need to do that. His word and the Holy Spirit to comfort you, remind you of every word of Christ, apply it to your life every day, and bring you the peace of God. And he proved it by obeying the Father, even unto the death of the cross. That's step two. Use the incredible tools God gave you. Christian, read and hear and meditate on the Word of God and pray that His Spirit do as He promised it would and remind you of them always. That is how you obey His commandments, not by memorizing specific commands and legalistically following them. That's the burden of the law. Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light. He fulfilled the law so that all you have to do is love Him. This doesn't mean fluffy, simple K-love. Oh, I just love Jesus. That's all that matters. No. As John told us all the way back in chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. You love him because he first loved you. And so you hear his word, and you yearn for his word, and you keep his word, and you pray for understanding of his word. And his Spirit reminds you of his word and applies his word to your heart and literally changes you and helps you to obey his word. It's glorious. So you have an emphasis on God's word in your life. But what about specific calling? You cannot know God's specific calling on your life until you follow his general calling for all Christians. Be faithful in little, so that he might reveal however much he has for you. If you think you are faithful in the little things, and long to know the greater things Christ has for you, the work specific to you, the mission he would send you on, but you forget his words to Peter here, and look longingly at the missions and blessings of those around you, you aren't being faithful in the little things. You aren't obeying Christ's commandments. You aren't loving Jesus. That's not your story. If you know God's specific calling on your life, and you're fulfilling it with vigor, and seeing his blessings and growth and community and the kingdom being built before your eyes, but you turn those eyes to your brother, who can barely be considered a Christian, and not a very good one at that, and you allow yourself to wonder what's wrong with his story, you've lost sight of the little things. You aren't obeying Christ's commandments. You aren't loving Jesus. And that's not your story. All of that glorious truth about Christ's general calling for all Christians points us back to our starting point. Peter wondered at what fate God had for John. likely was even comparing what he assumed would be a better fate to his own. But Jesus simply said, "You follow me." Christian, do you look at a peer who is always people's go-to for wisdom or counsel and wonder if you'll ever be the person people want that advice from? That's not your story. Follow Jesus. Do you hear the dramatic and incredible testimony, or even the simple, uneventful testimony of a fellow believer and compare it to your own? It's not your story. Follow Jesus. Young man, do you see your friend who likes all the things you like and has similar goals in life, but is much further along on those goals due to God's blessings, and wonder why not you? That's not your story. Follow Jesus. Mothers, do you see the blogger moms of social media, or even those in your own church, doing everything you have to struggle at with seeming ease and wish God gifted you so? Fathers, do you see the successful career man, the perfect family man, the fit strong man, the wise leader, and feel like you have to somehow be the best of all of these? Pastors, do you see different growth in other churches or ministries than your own and measure your success accordingly? That's not your story. Follow Jesus. Barren, do you see all couples around you easily conceive and bear children and wonder where your blessings are? Young or not so young adults, do you see those around you getting married with ease as you pray diligently for a spouse to love and wonder at the seeming difference of favor from God? Do you, like the disciples in John chapter 9, see a man blind from birth and wonder what great sin he or his parents committed to deserve such treatment from the Almighty? That's not your story. Follow Jesus. And just as C.S. Lewis saw fit to teach us this lesson, all the while satisfying our curiosity to prove a point, Jesus saw fit to show those disciples why it's so important to mind our own business. Their assumption was of a great sinful guilt that this man must have had to be born blind from birth. But the man's state of blindness from birth was for no other reason than that the works of God might be made manifest in him. While they were comparing their stories to this man and assuming sin on his part, God was glorifying himself through this man's life. It wasn't their story. Now, we ought not lose hope for these good desires, as we know our Father delights to give good gifts. But we ought to receive and delight in those good gifts while being joyfully obedient to God and trusting His love for us and His perfect will. When parents overemphasize fairness in their families, children often learn to expect it everywhere and even demand it when it suits them. Excuse me. We've all seen the child who exclaims, "That's not fair!" And that is essentially what we're doing when we compare our story to another. God is a loving Father, and as we ought to remember from throughout Scripture, from whom more is given, more is required. But all are expected to do faithfully with whatever they are given. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says we ought to seek to live quiet lives, tend our own business, and work with our own hands. If that is all your story ever amounts to, then praise God. That's a good story. we're told that that's a good story. That we ought to desire that. Every single one of us here struggles with this temptation. I used 8 examples that I thought would be prevalent. But I could have written 80 more. And all of them would have hit home for someone here tonight. Don't let your joy, and therefore your effectiveness for Christ and His kingdom, be stolen, because you would be the thief. Love Jesus. Keep His commandments. Rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Give thanks to the Father above. And follow Jesus. That's your story. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.